Do I have any announcements I got to deal with, by the way, first? Yes, no? No announcements. Okay. Oh, yeah, I have one. June 18th, I believe it is. June 18th at NBC, I'm going to do a short little seminar, starting probably around 1:30 or 2, and then going right through till prayer. So you bring a sandwich for your supper. And it's the theme is pursuing the Lord. Pursuing the Lord and seeking God. And it's really appropriate, I think, at this time, because I think one of the greatest dangers, well, I'll get into that in a couple of minutes, but so June 18th, okay, if you're able to come and if you're interested and you want to, then come. If you don't want to, don't. Only if you want to and are hungry to do so should you come. I shared this last night. There was something that happened this week that God used this normal daily, well, not daily occurrence, but occurrence to impart to me a spiritual truth. And that was on Friday, I picked up my grandson, and the place, the daycare where he is, you go in, there's a bit of a hall, and then you go into another section, and it's a big hall. And on this side of the hall, there's a corridor that goes down right to the back. And so I went in, as I've done many times, to pick him up. But this is the first time I actually saw him. He was outside in the play area. And you know, that's normally where he is at that time. And they're out playing, they're with this toy or that toy. But he was out there at the bottom of the steps. And he was like this, looking in. And my mind said, he can't possibly be looking for me. You know, he's never done that before, and how would he even know I'm here? But that's exactly what he was doing, is he was looking for me because his mother had told him in the morning that Grandpa's going to pick you up. And so when I went out there, he's not allowed to come in, so he had to stay out there. When I got outside, he came running up and, you know, yelling Grandpa. And I said, were you looking for me? And he said, yes. And I said, well, how'd you even know? And he said, well, Mama told me this morning you were coming. So I had stayed with him all day, and he knew, like, he doesn't have a watch and he can't tell time. He's 3 years old. But he knew it was about the time that I should be picking him up. And that was all very cute and that. But God said to me last night about that, that he would like to see that in his children. In us. And I don't mean, as I said again last night, I'm not talking about that we should be waiting, you know, is today the day Jesus is coming? Is this the rapture? I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about just being attentive to God and to his presence when he arrives, when he comes to speak to us. And that in doing so, we will develop the ability, because it has to be developed, of hearing God, of recognizing God, of seeing God in circumstances where we wouldn't otherwise see him. And I'm sure, in my life for sure, there have been hundreds if not thousands of times when God was trying to say something to me and I missed him. I just missed him. Because I wasn't tuned in to his channel. And I believe that's true for all of us. That there are times we just miss God. We miss him. And that if we would change, we would miss him less often. So I want to look at Matthew chapter 24, if you'd turn there, please. Matthew 24. I believe that this is one of the greatest dangers that is facing the church today. And it's it's a deceptive danger because people don't realize it's a danger. It's so gradual and so unnoticeable that it sneaks in. So in Matthew chapter 24, they're asking Jesus in verse 3, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, the end of the world? What's going to be the sign of the end of the world? And of course, you know, it goes on to talk about all kinds of various things about wars and rumors of wars and so forth. But there are two things here. Verse 10, it says, many will be offended and will betray one another. That I'm seeing more and more. That's the first thing. But here is, I believe, the most dangerous. Verse 12. And because of the lawlessness, now lawlessness here is a lack of respect for the Word of God. That's probably the easiest way to put it. Lawlessness is a disregard for the Word of God. Because of that, it says it's going to abound. The love of many, and the word many means most. The love of most will grow cold. The love of most will grow cold. Now you would think, well, it's not such a terrible thing. But the next verse says, but he who maintains right to the end will be saved. So there is an inherent danger here. When you lose your love, when you let your love grow cold, that you lose your relationship with God. That's a real danger. And I see that happening in people over and over and over, that we are losing, and I'm not just talking about us here, I'm saying the body of Christ at large, are losing our passion for Jesus. Our passion for Jesus. A love for God. God loves us deeply and intensely. Intensely. Radically, He loves us. And His expectation is that you and I will love Him with the same and equal fervor. And we rarely, rarely see that happen. If we are honest with ourselves before God, this is a real danger for us. That the love of most, when Jesus says the love of most will grow cold, we need to take note of that. Because Jesus is God. And Jesus doesn't tell lies. So if He is saying to us that the danger of the end times is that the love of most Christians, because we're not talking about not Christians here, in this sense, they're irrelevant. He's saying the love of most Christians, people who identify themselves as followers of Christ, will grow cold. Will grow cold. What does that mean to you? What do you hear when you hear that? What do you hear? Anyone, what do you hear when you hear me say that? Or when I read that? Because it's not me saying, it's Jesus. What do you hear?
We'll stop fellowshipping or going to church.
That certainly would be included. Okay. What else do you hear?
People that would be more selfish.
Yes. Okay. That's true.
Not giving the time that you need to build our relationship with God.
Okay. What else?
The world can be a big influence on us.
Okay. That's all true.
People walk away from God.
People walk away from God. That's the end result. What do you hear? Okay, that's the end result. What is the process of that? What is the process of that?
People don't care
People don't care. Yes, that's true.
Slow distancing from God from the material problems.
Sorry, say that again a little bit louder.
Slowly distancing from God from this kind of growing cold that requires a lot to be warm. Probably, in most cases, the result of small compromises that add up.
That's true. But that's making the assumption that they started out hot. Most Christians never really get to hot. A little louder.
For me, love and faith are kind of combined. So as soon as you start developing your faith in God and you start believing in God, I find that my love is quickly goes to that.
Okay. Actually, there's an interesting point. How would you define, because he's saying the love of most will grow cold. How would we define love? How would we define it? Sorry? Yes, but in a practical sense here, how would we define love? The love of most will grow cold. The love toward God, obviously, but how would we define that? Obedience to this word, yeah.
Love for one another.
Love for one another.
Putting a priority on God.
Putting a priority on God. See, what he's saying is that when you're in love, you must be thinking about that person. Isn't that so? If you're in love, if you are passionately in love, you have to be thinking about that person. That person is always, always on your mind. Even if you're doing other things, that person is never far from your thoughts. So if we love God passionately, if we are hot for God, then our desires are all surrounding and are deeply influenced by Him, by thoughts of Him, by thoughts of God. And so that when we worship God, is there a passion in our hearts? Is there a passion in your heart? This is a rhetorical question. Okay? So, is there a passion in your heart when you worship this morning? Were you feeling like, oh God, I've got to worship you. If I don't worship God, I'm going to explode. Was that there? That's your question. Or were we just kind of like, it's the worship time. And that's only one expression, by the way. That's only one. You see, that what he's saying is that the hearts of most, even if they were like this, and most never get to that place, to be honest with you, it's very rare to find a Christian who is so passionately in love with Christ that they are consumed with loving Him. The standard that we see is so low that the bar has been set so low that we don't have any trouble meeting it, because it really isn't. As long as you show up and you read your Bible and pay your tithes, and you don't murder anybody, you're loving God. But that's not the scriptural definition. See, that's not the scriptural definition. God's not looking for that level of love towards Him. That's not the level He's looking for. And we need to recognize that the danger for us is that we could slip even more. We could slip even more. Jesus is saying, and please hear that, this is not me saying this. It's not my opinion. It's not my thoughts. I am directly quoting Jesus. And Jesus does not lie. And He is saying that because of a loss of respect for the Word of God, because people won't care about the Word of God. And do we live in a country that cares about the Word of God? No. Not in the least, actually. Not even in the least. We have laws that are completely contrary to the Word of God right now. So because of all these things, the love of most, not the occasional one, most will grow cold. That scares me. Okay? If you're not scared by that thought, you're in real trouble. You're in real trouble. When Jesus says the love of most will grow cold, that gets my attention. It gets my attention. That means there's a real serious probability that at least 7 out of 10, their love will grow cold. I don't want to be part of the 7. I don't want to be. But if I don't think about it, if I don't do something about it, he's saying you can just slip right into it. You can just slip right into it. And not feel even the least bit of conviction. Not even realize that that's what's happening to you. You see, with these folks, the ones that are fitting into this category where many or most will grow cold, they don't sit there and go, yeah, that's where I want to be. I want to be among that group. Yeah. They don't think that of themselves. They think they're in the hot group. They think they're on their way to heaven. That's what they think. No one purposely and deliberately says, I want my heart to be cold towards God. No Christian says that. But the danger here, he's saying, is it can happen. And it will happen. Not it can, I'm sorry. It will happen, and it will happen to most Christians, or many, let's say many even, many Christians. It will happen to many of them. I hope that scares you. I do. I really do. I hope it scares you. Because if it scares you enough, you'll do something about it. You'll do something. You will say, you know what, Lord, I don't want to be in that group. I don't want to be in that group. I don't want to be in that group. I want to be among the people that are passionate for Jesus. They're passionate for Christ. They want God first, and they want God foremost in their lives. So let me ask you again, when he says the love of many, how would you define the love for God? What do you think of when you think of love for God?
Relationship.
Yes. Okay. Relationship. Yes. Keep going. What about it?
Putting him first, thinking about him, knowing his heart.
Investing your life into that relationship. Investing your life. What do you think when I say investing your life? What does that mean to you?
Obedience.
Okay.
Time.
Listening.
Submission.
Getting to know God. Getting to know God. To know God. How am I going to do that? How do I get to know God? And let's turn to Hosea chapter 6. I'm not trying to be dramatic here this morning. I'm saying to you the things that God is deeply impressing upon me. And I don't want to see anybody miss out. I don't want to see anyone in this church miss out. I don't want you to miss out. I don't want me to miss out. And so I would much rather scare us a little bit and make sure we all get to heaven, and then say, hey, listen, it's okay. God understands. You're busy. He understands. You got things to do. No, he doesn't. Let me be real clear about that. No, he doesn't. So in Hosea chapter 6, it says, verse 3, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Well, that's pretty clear. Okay. How do we pursue the knowledge of the Lord? How does that apply to us today? How do we pursue the knowledge of the Lord? How do we do that?
Spend time reading His Word.
Okay, why would we read His Word? What would be the benefit of that?
No.
To know Him. His Word describes His thoughts. What He thinks. How He feels about things. What He expects. What He doesn't expect. So the Word of God, reading the Word of God, that's true. What else? Listening to Him, okay.
Worshiping.
Define that for me, please. Because most people think they worship. They think if they get up and sing a song, they've worshipped. Please define worship for me. You think that happens?
To connect.
Okay. How would you know if you've connected? I agree with you, but how would you know if you connected?
Something about the love of God, which it'll burn inside you.
Is that what happens when you worship?
It does happen from time to time, maybe not as much as it should, but the fire can be put on a little bit more and a lot more. But I look to that when I worship. I'm looking for that.
Good.
It might not happen all the time, and
okay.
But I look for it. To be honest, that's fine.
Well, that's honest. What do you think of what she said? Does your heart burn with passion? Did it burn this morning with passion when you worshiped? Did it? Did it burn with passion this morning? Is that a good question? Is it a valid question, do you think? Sure it is. And it's not meant to be accusatory. You understand? The same thing I ask you, ask me. Did my heart burn with a passion for Jesus this morning? In worshiping Christ or God this morning, was there a sense of there is nothing else in life that's worth more than my connecting with Jesus this morning right here? That I have to pursue God. I have to know God. See, part of knowing God is done through worship. It's done through worship. That's one of the mechanisms that have been made available to us to know God. Because in worship, God, the Bible says God dwells in the praises and worship of His people so that God can reveal Himself in the worship. God, has anyone ever had that experience where God has revealed Himself as you were worshiping God? And what was it like? Anyone willing to give me an example? And I'm not trying to put you on the spot, I'm trying to explain and define things for us. What happened as He revealed Himself to you? Is it fair to say that this revelation that comes bypasses your intellect?
It has to bypass my intellect.
That'd be fair?
Yes.
Because one of the problems that many, many, many Christians have is that they relate to God through their intellect. They understand God through their intellect, and that their relationship with God is largely an intellectual relationship. And that will not do, basically. It will help, but it is not God's way of connecting. God's way of connecting to us is spirit to spirit. That's the way God connects with us. And I've got a whole list of how my spirit relates to God. I mean, that just all this, these are all the scriptures that talk about how God's spirit relates to my spirit, how he speaks to my spirit. And when God wants to communicate to me, he communicates to my spirit, not to my mind. So that I'm not saying to you that we shouldn't use our intellect. We must use our intellect. We must. I have to use. God gave us a brain for a reason. So we need to use it. But it is not the primary way that we connect with God. It's spirit to spirit. That's more work. Do you know that's more work? It's way more work, actually. Way more work to connect with God spirit to spirit than it is intellectually. I just read a few passages in there. I'm done. But spirit to spirit is a much deeper level of connection. But there's something happens when that happens. There's a transformation that comes in that cannot happen simply by the intellect. When our spirit connects with the Holy Spirit, it opens a whole new world to us. A whole new world. So we were talking about loving God, and how do we love God? We talked about how reading His Word through worship. What else? What other ways can I love God? By loving other people. Yes. Yeah. What else? How about simply spending time with God? Does that work? Just investing your time. Now, is there a scripture that talks about that? In Isaiah, maybe? Chapter 40. Is that a familiar scripture? Verse 31. Yeah. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All right. Those who wait on the Lord. What does that mean, those who wait on the Lord? Spend time, yes, but you got to go much deeper than that. You can spend time with somebody and not connect with them at all. You know, you ever sat with someone for a while and got up and thought, this was a waste of time? Well, you still spent time with them, though, didn't you? So what is it talking about? Those who wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord. Those who invest themselves while they are spending time with God. They're investing themselves in God. Their focus is on God. Their thoughts are about God. They are listening. They are not just, like, it's not a monologue, you know. Sometimes people think the relationship with God is a monologue. Here's my list, God. And when their list is done, they get up and go, amen. And move on saying, I just spent an hour with God. No, you didn't. You know, you just had a monologue with God, but you didn't connect. Connecting with God, those who wait upon the Lord, it says, they're going to exchange their strength. How does that happen? That's got to be an impartation, isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't that an impartation? If you're exchanging to God's strength to you, you're receiving an impartation. So, in order to receive it, you've got to connect. You've got to connect. You've got to connect. How does that happen? You listen attentively to God. It's a learned art, a learned ability. It's a learned ability. What does that mean, it's learned? What does that mean? It's learned.
It's adaptable. That doesn't happen overnight. That it's a process.
It takes time. It takes time. If you're developing a relationship with someone, and you want to develop that relationship, what do you have to do? You have to spend time with that person. And you have to listen to them. You know, it isn't just you being with that person and telling them all about you. You have to listen to what they say as well. And then it's responsive listening. In other words, when someone says something, we don't always understand exactly what they're saying. So we feed back and say, what does that mean? Or are you saying this? And so through that exchange, there is a deepening of understanding that goes on between you and that person. Well, it's the same principles that function with God. It's the same principles that as we are speaking with, the Holy Spirit will talk to you. Do you know the Holy Spirit will talk to you? Most people don't get that. But the Bible very clearly says that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Let me just read to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. It says that the Holy Spirit, He teaches, interpreting, revealing, communicating spiritual truths to spiritual people, spirit to spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the knowledge of God, the things of God, and He interprets them and he imparts them to your spirit in such a way that you can understand. That's what God will do. But do you know what that takes? Time. Time. A 15-minute devotional. Do you know what that's going to give you? Nothing. Nothing. When you need a miracle, that 15-minute devotional, it isn't going to cut it. That's like saying, I got up this morning and I jogged for a minute and a half. And next week I'm running the 25-mile thing. What's going to happen to me? I'm going to die or collapse. I'm not ready for it. I'm not ready. If we want, see, we want to protect the love of God in us. We want to protect that. We want to protect our relationship with God because the enemy, he's after that relationship. He wants your heart to grow cold. He wants that to happen. And so he'll do anything he can to alienate you. He'll alienate you. Oh, no, you don't need to read your Bible. You're busy today. God understand. You're busy. You got things to do. You know, Saturday night, don't cut that. You need to rest. That's really, you need to rest. Sunday morning, you know. If you miss a, you know, what's the big deal? It's no big deal. But see, every little bit contributes to the coldness of the heart. Every little bit. It's like what happens if you take a piece of wood or a coal out of a fire and you put it 2 feet away. Now, it's still within range. It's only 2 feet away. What happens to it? It'll die. It'll die. That same principle, when we cut back on our communion with God, however it's done, that same principle is working. And the danger that Jesus said, please hear, that Jesus said, is that in the last days, the hearts of many most will grow cold. Will grow cold. Now, why would Jesus say that? Why would he say that? Because it's true. It is true. It's true. And so, I know it's a very personal issue, but you've got to ask yourself, am I passionate for God? Am I passionate? And you know what? Most of us immediately say, oh yeah, amen. But that's not truth. Are you truly passionate for God? And one of the ways, not the only way, of course, but one of the ways here, at the end of Luke, I believe it's chapter 24, verse 32. Yes, and they said, there's two guys, and they said, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us, and while he opened the scriptures to us? Didn't our heart burn? And it's not a heartburn we're talking about, you know what I mean? There was an excitement, there was it came to life. The word excited them. It excited them. They were consumed by it. So what do we do? What do we do? Is that important? Is it important to have this kind of love for God? Is that important? How important is it? See, we worry about success. We worry about how successful our jobs are. We worry about our children, if they're going to have successful careers, if they're going to do well. And that's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes more important than their relationship with Jesus, that's wrong. That's wrong. Because you can have a child who becomes the greatest, smartest thing that ever lived, make oodles of money and go to hell when they're dead. That's not success. That's not success. And it's going to get harder and harder for each generation until Jesus returns. Make no mistake. You know, we're living in a time, things have changed, since I was 15 years old, which was a long time ago, things have changed very significantly. This is not the world I grew up in. This is not the world I grew up in. And if Jesus tarries 50 years from now, it's going to be even worse. The world is increasingly becoming more and more anti-Christ. More and more. I recently, and I won't tell you who it was, because I don't think I should, but there was a big star that gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He became a Christian. And now, this was 2006, I believe. And I just came across it the other day. And he was being interviewed by Pat Robertson and so forth, and it was a really big deal with him at that. And he asked him, he said, "You know, didn't you tell the media that you were, you know, you were becoming a bona fide, born again, spirit filled Christian, follower of Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Yeah, but they're not interested." I mean, he said, "You know, if I was coming out saying I was going to gay or I'm going to be a transvestite, then the media would have swarmed me. But the fact that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, nobody was interested. Nobody wanted to know. Nobody cared. The media it was not something that was newsworthy." That's the world we live in. That was 2006. It's gotten even worse since then. We must maintain a passion for Christ. We must. We must instill that in our children. We must instill that in our children. It is, if you still have influence over them, you've got to instill it. Because the world is doing everything it can to pull them away. To pull them away. To make them disinterested. And many of their friends, if not most, won't follow Christ. So you have all that influence as well. And walking in a solid relationship with Jesus will cost. It will cost. But the alternative, of course, is much worse. It's imperative to do the things that will strengthen you in Jesus. That will strengthen you. That will strengthen you. It will strengthen you in Jesus. It will cause you to become stronger in God. reading His Word, worship, coming to prayer, coming to prayer. Do you know God called His church to pray? God called His church, not me. It's not my idea. God did. And we'll all answer for that. God called this church to pray Saturday nights. God calls us to read His Word. He says to meditate in My Word day and night. He calls us to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That's what God does. You know, I know that it's hard sometimes to hear God's expectations, but it's much better to hear them here, where you and I can do something about it, than to hear it after, when it's too late. I don't want to hear it then. I want to hear it now. Even if I don't like it. You know, even if it annoys me, and it bothers me, and it irritates me, I'd rather hear it now. Because I can do something now. I can't do something after I'm dead. It's too late then. My desire is to see every one of us here, everyone in this church in heaven, every one of us. And I pray for that, that every one of us, every one of our children, every person who attends this church will make it to heaven. And I have made a vow to God that I will tell the truth, even as I understand it, you understand, but that I will not compromise it, and I won't water it down, and I'm sure that it will annoy you at times. It annoys me at times. But it's the truth. You know, it is still God's truth. And He has expectations of you. God has expectations. He expects you and I to love Him. He expects that. But this one scripture today where He says, the love of most or many will grow cold, boy, that's something that we really need to take to heart and say, God, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. I know nobody in here wants to be that person. Is there anyone in here that wants to be that person? No, of course not. There isn't. But if Jesus said the love of many or most will grow cold, somebody's got to be that person. Somebody. You know what I'm saying? Or else Jesus is lying. So the only way to make sure you're not, what is the way to make sure? How will you make sure you're not that person?
Meditate on what? Meditate on virtues.
Okay. That's what David did. He said, search my heart and see if there be any wicked thing. Search my heart. But of course, when you ask that question, you understand that he may come back and say, yes. You know, many people ask the question thinking God's going to go, you? No, you're great. Him maybe or her, but not you. That's what most people think. But God is honest. And He'll tell us. He'll tell us. Pretty sobering message, isn't it? Is it? Or am I the only one that thinks it's pretty sobering? It's pretty sobering. Sobering for me too. I want you to know that. Sobering. Because we who teach will be judged more stricter. That's not my favorite scripture, let me tell you. But it's still in the Bible. It's still in the Bible. And I have to recognize that God has expectations. So you need to invest yourself in God. I need to invest myself in God. I need to. If I want my eternity with Him, and I want my children and my grandchildren to go to heaven, I've got to pray for them. I've got to pray for them. I've got to pray that God will work in their hearts. God will work in their hearts. That's the most important thing in the world, is your relationship with Jesus. I assure you, He isn't going to ask you what your income was. He isn't going to care how many accomplishments you made in this area or that area, anywhere near as much as He's going to say, did you love me? Did you love me? Did you live for me? Did you live for me? That's what's important to God. And if you want to spend eternity with Him, it better be important to you. I want to just close with just a couple of examples of things that I just were such a blessing to me, and that because oftentimes, you know, we pray and pray and things don't happen, and we wonder, God, you know, what's going on? But it's just, these are, they're not unfamiliar. So in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas, they're in prison, and they've been beaten and whipped, and they're in blocks, and there's rats, and it's dark, and it's cold and damp, and it's just miserable, absolutely miserable. And they haven't really done anything. The only thing they've done is they prayed for people, they talked about Jesus, they prayed for the sick, and of course the authorities were against that. So they put them in prison. And an amazing thing here, it says that at midnight, verse 25, they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. How could they do that? They did it out loud. Do you know they did it out loud? How do you know? Because it says the prisoners heard them. How were they able to do that? How could they pray and sing when they were, I don't know, naked, bleeding, full of owies, as my grandson says, you know, full of all kinds of sores? How could they do that?
The relationship was passionate.
How they had a, how could they sing? Well, they had a history of that. They had a, you know, they didn't just suddenly say, you know what, we haven't sang to God, maybe we should try. That's not what happened. What happened is that they were in the habit. They had a habit of worshiping God. They had a habit. So it wasn't like they were taking out a new repertoire. They were doing what they had been doing every day. They started to worship God every day, every day, every day. So if you worship God every day, every day, every day, every day, then in the crisis, in the moment of crisis, that habit will just automatically come out of you. It'll automatically come out. It'll automatically come out. That's how they train people, you know, for crisis intervention, is that they do it over and over and over again. And I'm not suggesting we should do it by rote, but I'm saying if I'm in the habit of worshiping God every day, then that habit will strengthen me in this moment of crisis. Now here's something interesting that happens out of that. And they didn't know this was going to happen. See, that's the thing. They didn't say, listen, Silas, we're going to sing three songs here, and if God doesn't do something, I'm stopping singing. Now we sometimes do that in our minds. We say to God, ourselves, I'm going to blah, 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 for, but you know, if God doesn't come through, then... What happened? There's a great earthquake. God comes on the scene and does a miracle for them. But they didn't know he was going to do that. They didn't know. They didn't know he was going to do that. So their habit of worshiping him carried them through. Same thing in Acts chapter 12. Peter's in prison. And it doesn't look too good for him. They've already killed James. He's next. Church is praying for him. Church is praying. You don't know what your prayers are going to do. You have no idea how God can use those prayers and do a miracle. They weren't with Peter. They weren't in prison with him. They were somewhere else. So when we gather and pray on a Saturday night, you never know what God's going to do with that. You never know. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He's not even saved, but he prays. He prays to the God. He prays. He's praying. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an angel shows up and says, your prayers and your alms, your giving, have come up for a memorial before God. No, he didn't know that was going to happen. He didn't know. He didn't know. But what was he doing? What was he doing? I know he was praying, but think a little bit past that. What was he doing? Hosea, think of Hosea. What does Hosea tell us to do? Let us pursue God. Wasn't he pursuing God? He was pursuing God. He was pursuing God. If you will pursue God, he'll show up. God will show up. Not necessarily this morning to you or to that day, but he will show up. And it says it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and he rains righteousness on you. So you seek God, you worship God, you pray, you read, you give yourself to your relationship with God until he shows up. Does that make sense? I hope that helped. I hope that helped. Lord, help us to just grasp and understand the seriousness of the times that we're living in, Jesus. Help us, O God. Father, help us, help me to understand. Work in my heart, O God. Work in my heart first, that I would understand you, Jesus. I pray, Father, for a passion to love Christ above all else, that my desire would be for Jesus, for the Word of God, for the presence of God, for the work of the Holy Spirit in me. That Christ be formed in me. Christ be formed in me, Jesus. I pray for every person in this church, O Lord. Every man, woman, and child, that you do the same for them. That you would work in their hearts until their relationship with you, Jesus, is all-consuming. All-consuming. And that not one person from this church would be lost, Jesus. Not one. But that every person who attends this church regularly would make it to heaven. That's my prayer to you, Father. That's my prayer to you, that not one would be lost. And so I bless you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. May I encourage you to just